Genesis chapter 10. Actually, hold your place there. I want you to notice with me, Genesis chapter 4. I want you to notice something here that I forgot I wanted to mention by way of introduction. To give us a little understanding, let's put it this way, to give us a little understanding of our culture the way it is, I want you to consider that there's two types of culture that often presents themselves in our world throughout human history. Two types of cultures. Notice, first of all, the Cain culture. It says here in Genesis 4, verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." Notice, "he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Cain culture emphasizes big cities. Notice also, though, in verses 19 through 22, "Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." All right, so I believe that's a picture of the world's music. "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Drop down to verse 25 then. It says, "Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel." It says, "whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, I want you to consider the culture that becomes dominant is actually the Cain culture and not the culture that's pictured by Seth. Most of the world is not praying to the God of heaven. I want you to consider the spiritual warfare that's going on as far as culture is concerned. Of course, Cain's culture tended to be dominant even by Genesis chapter 6 as we see the preparation for the destruction related to the flood. Now, as we move into chapter 10 here, I want you to consider here that God is sovereign over the nations of this earth. I want for us to kind of survey just briefly here the three sons of Japheth and the nationalities that come from them. I'm not going to go through. In fact, if you want some details of this, I preached a message on the Table of Nations, and I went through and mentioned a lot of different ideas and so on related to the various descendants of each one of the three sons of Noah. And literally, nations came from each of these sons. I want you to consider here, first of all, the descendants of Japheth in verses 1 through 5. Descendants of Japheth, that's our first blank there. Japheth. Verse 1, it says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah." Notice Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And unto them were sons born after the flood." All right, so first of all, in verse 2, we see the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and so on. Let me just emphasize, they moved primarily to Asia Minor, Europe, and the Americas. Most of us are descendants of Japheth by way of Europe. And let me just say this also, most of the world's powerful nations and empires came from Japheth. I have a list here of examples: Greece, Rome, Spain, England, and even the United States of America. Now, I don't believe we're near as strong as we used to be. We've become very weakened, even as seen with this whole situation of Afghanistan and all that. But I want you to consider here, again, it's politically why we've become weak. But again, the descendants of Japheth, most Americans then we see are descendants of Japheth. Notice also the descendants of Ham then. In fact, verse 5 says, "But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, and everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations." We'll talk about the languages here in a moment. Verse 6 talks about the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham, they are Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. All right, so as we see here, the descendants of Ham here, they were primarily located in Palestine and Africa. Palestine and Africa. Also, we see the nation of Egypt was established by Mizraim. Now, it's interesting, the Psalms refer to the land of Ham. Mizraim was a descendant of Ham, as we just saw. And what's also interesting is in Genesis 50, verse 11, in the mourning for Jacob, it says that the Canaanites said that this is a great mourning of the Egyptians. And they named the place Abel Mizraim. So again, we see very, very clearly cross-referencing and so on. We see that Egypt was established by Mizraim. And again, it's described as the land of Ham. So they are descendants of Noah's son Ham. Also, we see in verse 14 that the Philistines came from Ham's son Mizraim. So again, we see all of these wicked nations, these wicked empires. We see a descendant from Ham and his lineage. It's interesting. I'm just going to throw this out. There's a couple of other possibilities that come from Ham. I've not really done a lot of thorough study on this, but this has been suggested. Those of the Pacific Islands, you know, the South Pacific, probably came from Ham. Also, Native Australians. So it's interesting to consider some of that as to where some of them came from. We'll come back to Nimrod in a moment here. Notice it says here in verse 21 and following, we see the descendants of Shem. Right, the nation of Israel came from his lineage. Verse 21 says, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. That eventually became known as understood as the Hebrews, Eber, and the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. All right, so the nation of Israel came from his lineage. Also the lineage of Christ came through his family line, according to Luke 3:36. Notice in verse 22 as well, the children of Shem, Elam is Persia, and Asher is the Assyrian Empire. Right, so we see that the Assyrian and Persian empires came through Shem. Also, we see that Shem became the prominent lineage, though Japheth was the oldest. All right, so the descendants of Shem. Now, to give you a summary of this, most of the Asians are out of Shem, including the Chinese, the Jews, obviously, as we're talking about Israel, the Arabs are descendants of Shem, and some suggest even possibly the Native Americans. So again, there's speculation on some of those, but as they spread throughout the world, they project some of those things as far as those nations. But again, we're going to see in a moment here that God is sovereign over the nations. Now, I want for us to focus for a little while on the Tower of Babel here. Notice chapter 10, verse 6, again. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, it says, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Of course, the Canaanites, I forgot to mention that, those nations settled in Palestine and Syria. But notice it says here in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Some suggest that Nimrod's name means, let us rebel. So it's very possible that Cush raised Nimrod to lead in the rebellion related to the Tower of Babel. Right, so it says here, he begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. I believe that's indication that he was a tyrannical ruler. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Notice it says, not for the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So we see that Nimrod came from the lineage of Ham through his son Cush. Nimrod may have organized the rebellion of the Tower of Babel. Oh, I thought it was Babel. No, it's Babel. In fact, we're going to see this here in a moment, but Bel is a god of the Babylonians. Belshazzar. So it's very interesting. And I really believe we see in this that Nimrod built the first world empire. In fact, I believe we're going to see in chapter 11 here that the United Nations and all of that is out of this type of philosophy and spirit, the Tower of Babel. It's interesting, the United Nations was established in 1945, and the charter has nothing about God. Absolutely nothing about God. So again, this is a man-made system, this Tower of Babel. Notice chapter 11, we'll come back to chapter 10 in a moment here for a couple things here, but chapter 11, I should say, verse 1, as we see here, this global government, this concept that we see even yet today. Genesis 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us. There's a very important phrase in this chapter. Let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us, notice again, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This is rebellion against God's command. God said to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And in fact, it's interesting, Psalm 2 has the same spirit. We'll cast off his, you know, the Lord's cords and his, you know, not hold on or not to retain his restraint upon us. Verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, as I said, the phrase let us is very important. Notice verse 7. Now we see God's let us, and again, this shows us that there's plurality in the Godhead. There's more than one person in the God. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, I want you to notice this Tower of Babel. The statements here that I have, he established himself as a mighty one in the earth. Again, as far as the supreme ruler, as far as Nimrod. And again, chapter 10, verse 9, I believe, points out that he hunted those who opposed his rule. That sounds like communism. That sounds like a lot of these world dictators even today. He hunted those who opposed his rule. Now, his kingdom is the foundation for tyrannical rule throughout man's history. It was established with a single language. Verse 1, it was one language, one speech. All right, so it was established with a single language. Now, it's very interesting. By way of application today, I want you to think about how many billions of people speak English in our world today, primarily because of the influence of Great Britain and America. All right, so even when they speak another language, of course, if you want to determine who a true American is, they only speak one language. Every other nationality speaks more than one. And in many cases, English has become a trade language for our world today. Now, it's very interesting, as they try to unite some of this together, many, you know, Chinese, whatever, they will speak at least some English, as far as trade is concerned. So it's interesting. I'm not saying English is the language that's going to unite the world, but it's very possible. But it shows us how easily this can be done. It was established, again, with a single language. Also, notice, it was established with a centralized government. Here's why I emphasize Cain in building a city, chapter 4, verse 17. We see here that they found in the land of Shinar a plain, and it says they built a city. Verse 4 says, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I'm convinced that our government right now is trying to round people up into cities. You know why? Because it's easier to control people if they're in population areas. Even as you drive throughout Lincoln, you look at how many new apartment complexes. I mean, we're not just talking about apartment buildings. We're talking about huge complexes as they're trying to corral people into cities. Let us build us a city. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Again, God had told them totally opposite of what they're supposed to do with here. Also, verse 4 says, it was established with a counterfeit religion. All right, so it has a single language, centralized government, and a counterfeit religion. Now, the god of Babel very likely was Bel-Merodach. Bel-Merodach, you don't write that down, but just trying to give you a little history here. Notice this religion was symbolized by a tower. Now, I remember growing up, getting the idea, as we would talk about the Tower of Babel, that they built this tower in case God sent another flood. So, you know, that would be high enough, you could get up and above the water and all that. It's like, that's not why it was built. First of all, this tower was a temple, is a ziggurat to the moon god. I want you to think about this. In fact, the Egyptian pyramids are inspired in part by this tower. Ziggurat-style temples have been found in Indonesia, India, Central and South America with the Mayans and Incas. Let me tell you a little bit about this tower as they've studied this out here. There were seven levels on this tower. The base was 300 by 300. You think about that. The size of it, the length of a football field, the playing part of the field. That's how large the square was. Plus, it was 110 feet high. That was the base level. Around the base, they had temples dedicated to Babylonian gods. Again, this is all their religious system. Each level was smaller than the one below it. So you had this 300 by 300. Then the next level was not quite as large. The next level and so on, all the way up to the top. The top level was a temple where sacrifices were offered. And they would reach the top with a walkway all the way up the top. In fact, they said that you walk around this tower seven times to get to the top. How would you like to be the priest designated to offer the sacrifices at the top in the temple, having to go clear up that thing? In fact, I read that they even had rest areas along the way so that you could rest on your way up. But again, it's interesting. Some of the things that were done with this tower: idolatry, astrology, sacrifices. Some even speculate that there were human sacrifices offered at this tower. Perversion and witchcraft were all practiced. Again, Babel, the false god of the Babylonians, Bel. The Babylonian mystery religion found in the Roman Catholic Church has its roots in this religious system. Let's meet Revelation chapter 17. I am shocked, I guess, maybe not, because of all the things that are changing today, but how many so-called Christian churches are happily embracing Roman Catholicism? In fact, I started reading a little bit again, The Two Babylons, I looked down through the list, to over 200 sources were quoted in that book. They're all listed in the revised version of that book. But it's very interesting. That book points out very clearly the roots in the Babylonian system that the Roman Catholic Church has maintained. Notice it says here in Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Again, we're talking, spiritually primarily here. But it's interesting. I remember seeing a photo shot of George W. Bush bowing before the Pope of Rome. Good Protestant, yeah. That's what we're talking about here, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." Anytime you see the Roman Catholic Church gathered with all their cardinals and all their hierarchy, that's exactly what you see: purple and scarlet. "Also decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Here's these humble leaders of the church, decked in gold necklaces and all those things, and crowns, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great." This is at the end of the New Testament, end of the Bible. Notice it says here, "Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, false religions, and abominations of the earth." There's evidence that even Islam has its roots in the Roman Catholic Church. Communism, Nazism. Shall I continue down the list? Notice this. Mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I remember seeing a few years back a picture of Hitler with the Pope of Rome. It's very interesting. The children of these Jews that they slaughtered were adopted into Catholic families. Very interesting. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Oh, you think about our Baptist forefathers down through the centuries. How many have been persecuted and martyred by the Roman Catholic Church? And, by the way, the Protestants that came out of the Catholic Church. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This does not mean that John is admiring her. He's amazed at the power and all that of this so-called church. It says, "The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Again, you notice here the ties here between religion and politics here, power of the rulers. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Rome sits on seven hills or mountains, as this is common statements here. And it says, "There were seven kings." There are seven kings. Five are fallen. All right, so five are past. And one is. Again, this is this whole Babylonian system that's all wrapped up into this. And we're going to see this even at the end of the age as well. "When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." We'll talk about all this when we get through our prophecy series. Lord willing, it says the ten horns, which thou sawest, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, a short time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb," notice Jesus Christ, "and the Lamb shall overcome them. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest," notice this, "where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, the sea of humanity," even as we saw in Daniel 7, verse 2. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire," literally destroying this religious system. "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." That's why kings and our presidents have bowed before the Pope of Rome. Now go with me back to Genesis. It's very interesting. In Jeremiah, I'll just mention these for the sake of time here. In Jeremiah, it talks about the Queen of Heaven. Who does the Catholic Church worship Mary as? The Queen of Heaven. Not only that, but they also worship her as the Mother of God. Very interesting. Again, this is the Babylonian religious system found in the Roman Catholic Church. Also, Ezekiel 8:14 is the reference there, and it mentions Tammuz. Tammuz is the son of Nimrod's wife, not Nimrod's son. Again, I could go into some of this, and if you want to study more of this out, read the book Two Babylons, The Two Babylons. There's a free PDF download. That's what I have on my tablet. There's a free PDF download that you can, or you can buy the book. But once you consider this, Tammuz is the son of Nimrod's wife. And according to this account, and again, it's not just, Hislop that does this, mentions this. I mean, like I said, there's a reference, a list of over 200 sources when he went to write the revision of that book. Here's the account, here's the story. Nimrod's wife, after Nimrod was killed, was with child. To cover all of this, she said that she had a supernatural conception. Oh, sounds like Satan's counterfeit of the virgin birth. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, very interesting. Well, out of all of that came mother-child worship. Oh, Mary, Jesus, as seen in manger scenes. That's why we don't put a manger scene out anymore. Because that's rooted in Roman Catholicism and mother-child worship. Literally what the Roman Catholic Church did was they took the Roman gods, when the Roman Empire fell, they took the Roman gods and renamed them with Christian names, Bible names. So the Roman mother-child worship became Mary-Jesus worship. Very interesting, in Matthew chapter 2, it says there is absolutely no worship of Mary with the wise men. Oh, by the way, they're probably from Babylon. Very interesting. Now, as far as the name Babel, it's very interesting. God says, verse 9 of Genesis 11, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. I believe it's named, as Nimrod did this, it was named after the god Bel. But it's very interesting that God took something for worshiping a false god and turned it into confusion. That's exactly what God does every time with idolatry. Now, as far as the formation of the nations, I want you to consider here, the Lord judged, of course, the rebellion of Babel. And again, Psalm 2 very clearly talks about some of these types of things. And what does it say in Psalm 2, what God does with this rebellion, the rebellion of man in general? He sits in heaven and does what? Laughs. God gets a good laugh out of what wicked man tries to do against him. Now, since there are, notice the statement number two in the formation of nations, there are three primary language groups, according to many linguists. I've studied this off and on over the years, just out of curiosity. I want you to notice with me Genesis 10 and verse 5, after the summary of Japheth, it says, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. This is the Indo-European language family. Again, in fact, if you notice statement three, there are 6,000 languages and dialects today. We're talking about the primary language families. All right, so first of all, the Indo-European, including English, and they estimate half of the world's population speaks an Indo-European language. I'll just give you a short list here. Latin, Greek, was it Al Gore said that he wishes that he had studied Latin more in school when he was dealing with Latin America? They speak Espanol, not Latin. Greek, Russian, Hindi of India, German, French, Spanish, Swedish, Norwegian, Dutch, English. Again, all of these are Indo-European languages. Also, we have the Sino-Tibetan languages, including Mandarin Chinese. We see a reference to this in verses 6 and following, talking about Ham. Talking about the tongues. Verse 20, it says, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues. I'm sorry. These are the Afro-Asiatic. I'm sorry. The Afro-Asiatic languages, after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. I forgot I got these out of order here. But the Sino-Tibetan languages came out of Shem. Verse 31 says, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, their languages, in their lands, after their nations. Again, the Sino-Tibetan language family. And again, we see here these things. And as I was doing some reading on this, I was reminded that many linguists say that there is a mother tongue that is unknown. Oh. Now, there's a lot of speculation if it's Hebrew or whatever. Hebrew is one of the oldest languages known to man. Regardless of what that language was in before Genesis 11, many say that all languages came from an unknown mother tongue. So it's very interesting how even linguistics support what the Bible says. Again, there are 6,000 languages and dialects today. And again, notice this statement. The Lord used these languages to establish the nations. I want you to notice with me Deuteronomy 32. God takes this judgment and literally performs his purpose as far as the nations are concerned. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. Here's Moses speaking to Israel just before they go into the promised land and dealing with the Canaanites, the descendants of Ham. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee
thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Notice, this is Most High God that is dividing the nations to their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Notice here, the central focus was the nation of Israel. Also notice in the Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Let me just say this, that there have been nations, rulers over the years, over the centuries, that have not recognized God's boundaries for their nation. I can give you examples like Hitler, even England. Can I point out something here? They used to have a saying that the sun never set on the British Empire. I believe that the British Empire was not staying within their boundaries. In fact, we listened to a book on, a historical book, and it was based on some of the stuff that went on dealings with Great Britain in India. It's very interesting to see all the turmoil and all that came in as far as Great Britain. Well, the timing of that was just before the War of 1812. So literally, Great Britain is dealing with France, dealing with India, dealing with the Americas. I want you to think about the fact that literally, I believe God brought them down to where they should have been, staying within. Notice it says here in verse 24 of Acts 17, God that made the world and all things therein. And by the way, America, I believe, has interfered in some things that they should not have interfered in. Well, sure. No, there's times when our CIA has been sent to overthrow governments. There's an interesting reading there. I want you to think about the fact when we do not stay within our boundaries. I'm not saying we shouldn't help our allies when they're under attack. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we, for the sake of oil or whatever, we do things that are not in our, anyway, we are not staying in our bounds, our boundaries. Verse 24, and I believe we're really paying the price for that now. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Remember, Deuteronomy 32 talks about he's the Most High God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And notice this, and going back to Deuteronomy 32, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here's why God does this. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God did this so that men would begin to search for God, search for the Lord of heaven. Again, the Lord has greatly humbled nations that did not stay within their boundaries. I don't think America is as great as it used to be. I believe God is in the process of humbling our nation because we have interfered in things we should not have interfered in. So what we hated in Great Britain, in England's tyranny over us, is that not what we're doing around the world? And again, when I heard that the CIA actually goes in and creates division so they can conquer a nation, that's what Great Britain did in India. Did you realize that? Great Britain would actually give weapons to warring tribes. So that they would fight each other so that Great Britain could go in and take over. Very interesting. Let's apply all this to our lives. First of all, understand that God is sovereign over the nations. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in of a bucket. I actually have a bucket full of water. Put a drop in there. Can you find it? They're counted as the small dust of the balance. Again, these are the nations in God's perspective. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. There's God's perspective of the nations. So any nation that defies the God of heaven is actually fools. Is very foolish. Nations that forget God are turned into hell. That's exactly what Psalm 9:17 says. And I've heard preachers say over the years, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Nations that forget God are turned into hell. In fact, verse 20 of Psalm 9 says that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That goes right back to what we just read in Isaiah 40. We need to pray that God, or pray that our nation, should say, will turn back to its biblical foundation. It's a secular society. It's secularism that has removed the biblical foundation from our nation. We also should be praying that God would be able to exalt our nation once again because of righteousness, not conservative politics. And can I point out something here? I was irritated, angered, I don't know what the word was. When I read that CPAC, was it like 2 months back, month and a half back, I don't remember when they had their Dallas gathering. Their CPAC meeting carried over to Sunday morning. They did not dismiss them to go to church in the Dallas area. They brought in Father so-and-so and, you know, the Roman Catholic system, you know. CPAC, this conservative, supposed political organization, was meeting on the Lord's Day instead of sending people into churches. It is not conservative politics that's going to save America. And until America sees that, Donald Trump is not the answer for America. God is. God is. It doesn't matter what party we're talking about. God is the answer. God is the need for our nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation. God bless America. That's no longer possible. Why? Because Psalm 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need to pray that our nation repents of the sin that has brought a reproach upon our land. That's what Proverbs 14:34 goes on to say. Sin is a reproach to any people. We don't have time to look at this, but Leviticus 18 talks about all the abominations that destroyed the land, the nations of Canaan. Also want for us to consider, are we separating from mystery Babylon? This mystery Babylonian religious system that many are embracing today. I am appalled at how many times professing Christians can listen to somebody like Rick Warren who cooperates with the Roman Catholic Church. How is it that we can do that and not see that we're violating the Bible command of separation? Many Christians and churches see nothing wrong with Roman Catholicism. It is pagan idolatry. We just saw it in Revelation 17 here this morning. It is pagan idolatry. And until churches see that, we're going to continue to go down this path of this one world religion that the Bible talks about. Parents and grandparents, let me emphasize something here. Prayerfully seek ways to teach about our biblical national heritage to the next generation. Let me say this, unless the next generation knows that the future of our nation is in jeopardy. Psalm 78. In fact, Israel was strongest when they knew their history. It's very interesting. Karl Marx said, when a nation does not know its history, the people are easily persuaded. That's what's behind BLM. That's what's behind all the stuff that we're seeing going on. If Christ tarries his coming, we are living the history of future textbooks. Do you realize that? I wonder what they're going to read in our future textbooks. Of course, they have a political slant on all that. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says that the children of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You see, we need to understand the times so that we know what Americans ought to do. Every past civilization has been destroyed because people did not see the decay of the culture. Did you hear what I just said? Every past civilization has been destroyed because people did not see the decay of the culture. We are so far into this now, unless there's a true repentance and revival in America, there is no hope for turning America back. I am convinced with that all my heart. I have been watching on purpose this for probably 30 years now. On purpose, I've been watching this. America is in serious trouble with the God of heaven. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take lessons from this whole part of history, the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, and all of that. The United Nations and all that is a violation of your word. Lord, I understand it's all prophesied and so on. But individual nations are going to give an account before you as the God of heaven, the Most High God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, I pray that for our nation, Lord, we are established on a biblical foundation. This is very clearly seen in our national documents, our founding documents. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as parents and grandparents, to teach the biblical heritage that we have as a nation, to teach our biblical heritage as Baptists. Lord, the psalmist says, I have a goodly heritage. As Baptists, we have a good heritage. We don't have any reason to be ashamed of being a Baptist. Lord, Baptists had a key part in establishing the nation that we have enjoyed for more than 200 years. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these lessons to heart here today. Lord, even as we see this big push now, this global government, this global religion, pray that you'd help us to separate. Even as Revelation 18 says, come out from among her, my people. Help us to separate from this world system that we see forming so clearly in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.